Well, that video reminds me that today is the day that our students are leaving for camp. So our elementary students, our junior high students, our high school students, they are going to meet today at 2 o'clock in our parking lot, and they are going to camp, along with a whole bunch of adults are going to go make sure that the experience, well, that it happens. Yeah. And it's an amazing experience to gather with all those people in the parking lot sending folks off to camp. There's two kinds of parents that'll be gathered there today. Now, students, I know you may not know this, but so I'm just going to tell you how it is, all right? There are going to be two groups of parents. There are going to be this one group of parents that as soon as the bus leaves the parking lot, the party is on, right? They've got plane tickets you don't know about. The 90s music is going to be thumping in their car as they leave. It's game on. And there'll be another big group of parents, and they're going to be having a hard time. In fact, they're just going to be stricken, and they're just going to be dying until they hear that you've arrived. And, you know, it's easy for us to communicate instantly these days, phones and texts and all those kinds of things. And even with that immediate ability to reach out, man, we're going to have parents who are just dying, hanging on the edge of their seat until they hear that you're okay, right? A few weeks ago, when our son DJ, he was part of the Thailand and Nepal trip, we had that same experience when they were on their journey and they're on the airplane, they're flying across the Pacific, and there's that stretch of time where you don't hear anything. And as parents, you're just hanging. You're just waiting to hear that they're okay, right? Well, imagine Paul and the days of the New Testament where there wasn't email, there weren't phones, there wasn't even postal service. And in that day, if you wanted to hear how somebody that you cared about, if you wanted to hear how they were doing, you know what you had to do? You had to send a messenger, right? And they would have to go wherever it is you wanted them to go, connect with whoever you wanted them to connect with. They'd have to find out how those people are doing, and then you'd have to wait for them to get back to you. And that's what we see here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to see that Paul, as you remember, he goes to Thessalonica. He tells them about Jesus, and some people believe, and a little church begins there. But because so many people in that city were against what Paul was talking about, they kind of ran him out of town. He had to leave before he was ready. And so now he's in another city, and he's anxious. He wants to hear and know how these people are doing. Are they hanging in there with the Lord? How do they feel about what they're experiencing in their midst? And so what he does is he sends a messenger. He sends Timothy, one of his partners, to go find out how they're doing. But it would be like us saying, hey, walk up to camp. Yeah, from here, walk to camp, find out how they're doing, and then walk back and tell us. That's what he did. And so he's just hanging, waiting, dying to hear how they're doing. And so Timothy returns, and that's the reason for this letter. Timothy has just returned, and he shared good news with the Thessalonians, and it makes Paul so happy that that's what causes him now to write this letter back to them. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I just want you to hear, I want you to hear the relief in Paul's voice as we go over some of these verses. Some of this thought we heard last week when Kent preached. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6, listen to Paul. He's just gotten the good news. Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he has brought good news about your love and faith. He's told us that you have always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. And therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And for now, we really, really, really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. So Paul says it's so great. In fact, he uses the same words that he uses for the gospel, preaching the gospel. It's good news, what we've heard of you. That you're hanging in there with the Lord, you haven't been discouraged, and you want to see us just as badly as we see you. And you can just hear that excitement and relief in his voice. And this good report that he's gotten from Timothy, what's going to happen today in our text is we're going to see that it causes Paul to just erupt with gratitude and with joy and with just this sense of life that flows out of him. And so we're going to see what he says in verse 9, and I'm just going to warn you, he's going to say something that surprises you. He's going to say a bunch of stuff that sounds like the kind of thing a guy like Paul would say, but there's one little part in this verse that makes you go, what? Notice what it is, verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? So Paul says, we can't thank God enough. And we have all this joy because we hear about you. Now, that's the kind of thing we expect Paul to say, right? We even expect him to say, because of you, we have all this joy and all this gratitude, right? Paul's life, the central task of his life, is giving praise to God, thanking God for all that he's done, all that he's doing, especially in the lives of those people that he cares about, people that he's had the opportunity to tell about Jesus. So we sort of expect Paul to be excited and to say, man, my life is full of joy and gratitude. But did you notice that little phrase in the middle? That little phrase that says, in the presence of our God? What does that mean? When Paul says, we can't thank God enough for you, we have all this joy in the presence of our God. What does he mean? In the presence of our God. Now, if we read this too quickly, it kind of sounds like religious language, but when you grab onto the fact that Paul is talking about the fact that there's a point in time, he says, we are in the presence of our God, it makes you go, what? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean what many of us were perhaps taught growing up or perhaps warned about growing up. You know, God's always watching you. You can't get away from God. That's not really what it means. What it means is, Paul says, literally, I live my life now in the presence of our God. And that is a life that is marked by extreme gratitude and joy. Now, doesn't that get your attention? Think about it this way. How much joy fills your life? I wish we had time to talk about joy, because joy is so important to Paul. You know, even in the midst of the distress and the persecution and the difficulties of life that Paul experiences and that his friends experience, joy is the dominant theme. And he wants those that believe in God through Jesus Christ to know, no matter what you experience in your life, joy can, should, ought to be the dominant thought, feeling, expression in your life. So what I want you to see today is Paul saying something very, very important. And it's about living your life now in the presence of God. See, we know this about Paul. He's the kind of guy who's real comfortable saying, follow me. In fact, imitate me. Do what I do. We've talked about that some as we've walked through 1 Thessalonians. We saw it back in the very first chapter when he's talking about them and their faith, and he says, you know, we're so happy about you because you became imitators of us. You did what we did, and that's good. So whenever Paul describes something about the Christian life, like living in the presence of our Lord, he's always doing it with the thought of, imitate me, follow me, this is for you. So this morning, I want you to see Paul offering you a life that is so connected with God, that is so marked by gratitude and joy, that it's described literally as living your life now in the presence of God. And it's not just an invitation, it's an expectation, because Paul lives his life that way. Imitate us. This isn't just for people like Paul, this is for everyone. Follow us into this kind of life. So the question is, how does that happen? How do you follow Paul? Like if you wanted to say, I'd like my life with God to be more connected. I want to be so connected with others that I'm full of joy and gratitude for what God's doing in their life. I want to live my life now in the presence of God. How would you do that? And Paul says so, says how. He tells us how in the very next verse. Verse 10. Night and day we pray. Night and day we pray. The way that you live your life now in the presence of God is through prayer. Night and day, we pray earnestly, he says. Specifically, he's praying that they'd be able to see you again, that they'd have the opportunity to supply what is lacking in your faith. But the big picture is, this is how you live your life in the presence of God, through prayer. And what Paul means by prayer is something way beyond what we often think about. You know, there are times when we pray that you hold hands with a group of people and you get on your knees and you pray about something specific, maybe a health concern or a job situation or something that God's doing, right? There are other times when we gather together like we are this morning as a congregation, and Jared leads us, we pray together as a congregation. But prayer includes far more than just those specific moments when we pray. In a couple chapters, Paul's going to say this, pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And what he's referring to is the opportunity to have a constant, continual conversation with God. And the great Christian writer, thinker, Dallas Willard, he said it this way, It's having a daily conversation or a constant conversation with God about what you're doing together. And Paul says, that's how you live your life in the presence of God. Night and day, without ceasing, we pray. What's going to happen now in the next few verses is Paul's going to pray for them. Paul's going to just say, he's just going to burst into prayer for them. And when he does so, he's going to be teaching us how to pray, right? That's the way Paul does things. Imitate me. Follow me. So whenever Paul expresses his prayer for you, he's also showing you, he's also teaching you, he's leading you in new ways to pray. Because it could be very difficult sometimes for us to come and hear Paul say something like, you know how you live your life in the presence of God? You pray. And then we feel like, that's for Paul. Because when I pray, funny things happen, right? I fall asleep, the dog starts barking, people need things, my brain goes 1,000 different directions. So this kind of thing is for people like Paul. But remember, Paul's saying, imitate me, that this is possible. That you can be the kind of person who lives your life in the presence of God by praying. And he's going to give you some tips. He's going to show you some ways to grow and to develop in your prayer life. And that's really what I want us to see in the next few verses. So I want you to notice how Paul now begins to pray. In verse 11, it just says this, now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. And on the surface, this is a very straightforward, confident prayer, right? You know how Paul longs to see them again, but there have been obstacles and we're not sure what they are. Some kind of obstacle. There's boulders in the path. And here's Paul just praying to God. Now, God, would you remove those obstacles? that there's a confidence that comes with prayer, and the confidence is based on God, on literally on God's character. So that's the first thing Paul wants to teach us about prayer. If you want to live your life in the presence of God, which you do through prayer, you'll pray better, you'll pray differently if your prayer is based on the character of God. And the way he said we see that is in the very first part of that verse where he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus," literally God the Father and Jesus the Lord. And if you've been in church for a while, that language sounds familiar and you're comfortable with it, but the scholars who write on these things, they marvel at the way Paul, in his very first letter, so easily connects God the Father and Jesus, that they're on the same level, that they're one. Remember, this is Paul who was an advanced and zealous and passionate Jewish person, raised on the refrain over and over again that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Literally, that Yahweh is the Lord. And now, so soon after he's met Jesus, he's able to say that Lord, it's Jesus. And that's important in us gaining confidence in the character of God, because what Paul knows and teaches us is that Jesus fully expresses God to us. Right? Jesus is the one who says, "Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so when we learn, when we follow, when we study the life of Jesus, we learn a lot about God, because that's God revealing himself fully to us. So for instance, we learn things about God, like how incredibly compassionate he is toward us, how much he loves us, the depth of his self-sacrificing giving to us. We see it in Jesus. It means that that's the way God is. We see the sovereign power of God at work through Jesus. It tells us something about God. And so as we learn and study and see those things, it grants us confidence in this God that we pray to, that he's the one true God who has expressed himself in Jesus. And that will change the way you pray, because you begin to then, instead of thinking of your prayers as just, I don't know, words you're throwing up into the cosmos, hoping someone listens to, you do what Paul does and you say, "You know what? I know this God, because I know this Jesus. I know what he's capable of." And that'll change the way you pray. It'll cause you to be confident in God's character. Well, the second thing that he tells us and wants us to see and to learn about prayer comes in verse 12. And again, he's praying. This is just his language of prayer. He says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." And in the center of that, we see that he's talking about he wants their love to increase and to overflow. And I want you to absorb the fact that the one thing Paul says, "I want to pray for you as a group for," is that your love would overflow. Now, the image of overflow is rich in my life, because the last couple weeks I've had some overflow in my house, okay? Right? Isn't plumbing a wonderful invention of God? And so there have been different times in the last couple weeks where I've had my head and my hands in places that where it's obvious there's overflow of different kinds. And so that picture is just, I'm just full of how awesome and powerful it is when things overflow. And that's what Paul's saying. I want your love to overflow. This crazy idea that this group of people who believe in Jesus, who come from such different backgrounds, ethnically, and socioeconomically, and culturally, and religiously, that they could come together and be a group of people who love each other like family. It's amazing. And Paul says, I want that to overflow among you. And did you notice he also says, and for everyone else, for the sake of others, not just among you, but around you. And as powerful as that is, I don't want you to miss the most important part. The most important part is in the very first words of verse 12, where he says, "May the Lord make your love overflow." There's a lot of places where we read in the New Testament, Paul's telling us what to do. He's saying, love each other better, do this, but not here, not when he's praying. This isn't a charge to you to say, get out there and start loving each other. This is Paul saying, I know where it comes from. It comes from God. And so I'm going to pray that God will cause your love to increase and to overflow. What I want you to see is what Paul does when he prays. He's not just confident in God's character, but he prays primarily for God's power, for God to be the one at work. And so he starts here by saying, I'm going to pray that God would cause your love to overflow. And then he adds something to it in verse 13. Here's the second thing he's praying for them. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So he prayed that their love would increase. Now he prays that their hearts would be strengthened. But he does it the same way. Who does the strengthening? God. I'm going to pray that your heart would be strengthened. The heart in the Bible is the part of you, the central, inner, deep part of you where you think and you feel and you express and you choose and you do. Your heart. And where he's headed is he wants you to be blameless and holy. Blameless means without a charge. Paul spends a lot of time having to defend himself against the charges of his enemies. They say I'm immoral. They say I'm a heretic. They say I'm greedy. They say I don't love you. And he says, you know how I was. You know what I'm really like. I'm blameless of those charges. Now he wants the same for you, for me, for us. I don't want people to be able to bring those kinds of charges against you, that you're greedy or that you don't care or that you're immoral or whatever. But he also wants you to be holy. And holy is a religious word, but what it really means is to be set apart for God. So he says, I want you to have your life. I want you to live your life in a way where you're not distracted. You're not absorbed in the ways of the world that don't care about God. I want you to be focused and given to God. So he wants you to live. He wants your behavior. He wants your actions. He wants your words to reflect what God wants, which is to be blameless and holy. But what he says is that comes from a strengthened heart. That doesn't come from you trying harder tomorrow to be blameless. It starts first with your heart. And you know how your heart gets strengthened? God does it. God does it. Meaning God works first. That God works, he changes, he transforms, he bids, he invites, he encourages you. And you respond to that. And when you do, you find yourself being and saying and doing things the way God would want you to. And it's when we get that process backwards that we find ourselves not succeeding at living the way God wants us. When we just wake up in the morning and say, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm just going to try really hard not to think those things anymore or say those things or do those things. We inevitably fall back into that cycle where it seems to go okay for about 30 minutes and then it's boom, it's over. So you know the two best days to start a diet or the two most popular days to start a diet, you know what they are? January 1st, the day after vacation, right? The day after vacation. That was last Monday for me. So, I'm motivated. I mean, I'm inspired. I'm going to be good. I've been on vacation. I've been not good. I'm going to be good. So I get up early on Monday and I go to the gym and I make a salad and it's in Tupperware and I take it to work and it's beautiful. And I put it in the refrigerator in our break room. And when it's lunchtime, I walk into the break room and Pastor Mandy Petticus is in the break room having a meeting with a Tony's Pizza. This is a true story. You know Tony's Pizza. It's the thick one. And it's amazing how quickly that salad became a nice side dish to Tony's Pizza. Right? Right? Because that's what happens. when I'm primarily relying on my ability. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm going to pray that God would strengthen your heart, and so that the result of that would be you'll live like God wants you to. Again, what he's praying for, what he's doing is he's relying, he's praying for God's power. Now, you start praying this way, it'll mess people up, right? I mean, imagine being with your group this week, you know, the group that you meet with, and there comes a time when people share prayer requests, and sometimes they share really big, important things, and sometimes they share, hey, this is just what's happening in my life right now. Maybe it's about a family member that's sick, or maybe it's about a job situation. It could be anything. And they say, man, we're going to pray about that. And you just pray for them. And you say, you know what? I'm going to pray, and I'm praying that your love would increase and that your heart would be strengthened. Just pray that way for people for a little while and just see how it messes them up, all right? Because that's Paul saying, here's how you pray. Here's how you grow in prayer, so that you can live your life in the presence of God. Confidence in God's character, that'll change the way you pray. Focusing primarily on God's power and ability, that'll change the way you pray. There's a third thing, and it's in this verse. And it has to do with our little phrase. The one I called out in verse 9, he uses it again here in verse 13. He wants you to be blameless and holy when? In the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So there's a point to Paul's praying, and it's always looking ahead. It's focusing on God's future. Expecting, hoping, looking for God's future. Because in verse 9, he said, I live my life now in the presence of God. And here at the end, he says, do you see why? Because there's going to come a day where I'm really going to live in the presence of God. Different than it is now. More tangible. And what he's telling us is that so the way that you live and love and pursue God now, it's preparation. It's preparing you for that day when you live in the presence of God in a visible, tangible way different from now. So live your life now in the presence of God through prayer so that you'll be prepared to live in the presence of God, as he says, when our Lord Jesus comes. Now, in the next two chapters, it's going to get really fun. Paul's going to talk a lot about that little phrase, when our Lord Jesus comes, and what it means and what it doesn't mean. But here, all he's saying is, remember, there's a future. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a time. And it's more wonderful than we even imagine when we talk about things like going off to heaven. Paul says, is going to tell us it's greater than that. That there's this day when heaven and earth are going to come together in a way that's it's never been before. And at the very center of it all is going to be the Lord Jesus himself. He'll be the light in the center. And you'll be there. You'll live that way with him forever. And so he says you ought to prepare for it now. So you know what the most common biblical image for that day when our Lord Jesus returns is? It's a wedding. It's a wedding. I was at a wedding yesterday, a wedding reception last night. It was Steve DeWitt who said, I love weddings because they're such a picture of us meeting God. We, the people of God, are the bride. He's the groom. And it's that celebration of joining, being together. And that's a good picture now because it is wedding season. I mean, we've got weddings happening. We've got engagements happening. I'm going to Colorado this week to do a wedding. And as I think about weddings, the thing about weddings is weddings themselves are not so bad, right? I mean, they're a lot of work, kind of, but relatively compared to the preparation for the wedding, they're nothing. That's where the work is. And can you imagine a scenario where a bride doesn't prepare for her wedding? And of course, those that we see who do it best and most successfully are those that prepare not just for a day, not just for an event, but for a life. And that's an appropriate picture because that's what Paul is saying. Live your life in the presence of God now through prayer. I want you to be overflowing with love and have strong hearts so that you'll be prepared when he comes for that life. When I turned 30, I thought, oh, crud. I'm an adult. I mean, there's just no getting around it. You just can't avoid it anymore, right? Even though I've been living as an adult for a long time, there's something about, you know, just that number, 30, makes it official. Well, when I turned 50 last year, you know, the overwhelming impression that that began and has continued in my life is this, that the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. You know, 3 years ago, when I came here, it's the first time I ever, when I was signing the contract for the job here, it's the first time I ever thought, this won't be forever. In every other job I've ever taken, I thought, I'm going to work here forever. Well, forever's a lot closer now. Right? The clock's ticking. And that's true for all of us. There are just times in our lives where we become more aware of that. And although that can fill people with anxiety and with fear and with just sort of depression, it doesn't for Paul. For Paul, it's hope. It's anticipation. And he's eager for it because he knows what it means. It means living in the presence of our God in the fullest, ultimate way possible. And so again, it was Dallas Willard, that great Christian writer and thinker. Do you know what he said? He said something when I heard him say it, or when I read it for the first time, I thought, I have no idea what you're talking about. But he said this, and he died just a couple years ago. He said, I think that when I die, it might be some time before I know it. And you know what he meant? I realize now what he meant. He meant, so I live my life now in the presence of God to such a degree that when I make that transition, it won't be as shocking as you might think. And that's what Paul's telling us. Live your life now in the presence of God. And the way we do that night and day is through prayer. Prayer that is confident in the character of God. Prayer that is focused on his power. Prayer that looks ahead to his future and anticipates that glorious, awesome time when we really live in the presence of our God. I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning as we close. And what I would like you to do, Kent started us on this journey last week of using these words to pray, to ask God to cause someone's love to increase and for their heart to be strengthened. So I want you to have somebody, whoever it is that's on your mind and heart today, and if nothing jumps to the forefront of your mind, would you pray for our students who are going to camp? And just we're going to learn from Paul how to pray. We're going to pray two things, that their love would increase and overflow, and that their hearts would be strengthened so that they'll live the life God wants them to. Okay? Join me. Let's pray. God, we hear today these amazing thoughts that we can live our lives now in your presence to such a degree that we're just overwhelmed with joy and gratitude. And so we want to, through prayer, pursue that kind of living. And we want that life to extend to those around us. And so, Lord, you've put somebody on our heart. You've put somebody in our mind. And we come to you and we pray. Would you cause their love to overflow, to increase dramatically? And God, would you, whether they're a friend or a student or a family member, would you strengthen their heart, well up in them, so that they can live your life? Grant us the grace to expect eagerly the future. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to make it possible. And it's in his name that we pray today. Amen. As we go out, let's use the words that are going to come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as our benediction. Will you stand with me today? And hear these words. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.